Job chapter 28. Job is going to tell us in this chapter about wisdom. And this reminds me of Proverbs chapter 8, which personifies wisdom and has some of the same ideas in it. And there are other places, of course, in Proverbs and also in the Psalms and so on. But this is Job's wisdom chapter. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. Now, I said this chapter is about wisdom, didn't I? Where's wisdom? But where can wisdom be found? Not in the first 11 verses. And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So where is wisdom? Job contrasts wisdom in this chapter from verses 12 to the end with something else. And that is, in essence, mankind's mining operations for silver, iron, gold, and other precious metals and stones. What he says in 28:1 through 11 is that mankind goes to great lengths to look in every nook and cranny of the earth, under every stone and every cave that God has made, or that was a result of the flood or whatever, or they dig out the places themselves. They go searching for precious stones and precious metals. To do so, he works in places where no animal has gone before. The falcon wasn't there. The birds, the lions haven't trodden there. These are places that are desolate, forsaken by living things. I mean, there may be worms and stuff like that, but we're not talking about that here. Contrasted to all of the work that is done to obtain precious metals and stones, Job says that mankind does not know the value of another and very precious commodity, wisdom. Why do we spend all the time digging in the dirt for rocks, and we don't spend as much time digging for wisdom. Wisdom cannot be bought with precious metals, he says. That's in verse 12. He says it cannot be found in a mine. His rhetorical question, where can wisdom be found? None of these places is the answer. Man does not know its value. It's not sourced in mankind. It doesn't come from the ocean. A lot of things come from the ocean, and a lot of things come from under the ground, but not wisdom. This cannot be found in any physical location. And in verses 15 to 19, it's a rather lengthy section as these paragraphs go, but all of those verses together basically say you cannot exchange wisdom for money. You cannot buy wisdom with money. Notice it says it cannot be purchased for gold, silver, the gold of Ophir, precious onyx, sapphire, gold crystal, jewelry of fine gold. He says no mention shall be made of coral or quartz. Why? Because they're far too low in value to buy wisdom. Even rubies, which are of higher value than coral and quartz, are not able to buy wisdom. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor in pure gold. I mean, if the Queen of Sheba had gone to Solomon and brought him money and said, I want wisdom, how much? Couldn't do it. Wisdom that Solomon had came from God. And it was in a mind that had believed and feared God, at least at some point in his life. But it could not be purchased. Wisdom had to be imparted another way. This reminds me of a section in the Psalms, and let me just read it to you. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm in Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This highlights the value of God's word and gives us an answer in part to the question, where is wisdom to be found? Well, it must be in the Lord's words. Verse 20, Job asks again, as he did in 12, where then does wisdom come from? He starts with from at the beginning, of course, you see there. It's hidden from the land of the living and concealed from the birds. In 21, he says, 22, destruction and death. Even if he goes to the place of the dead, they haven't figured out yet where wisdom is. Destruction and death, we've heard about that thing, that wisdom thing. Don't know much about it. But finally, the answer comes, like in Proverbs 8, in verse 23 here, it says, God understands its way, and he knows its place, kind of metaphorically its place. It doesn't have a physical location, as we have labored to say earlier in the chapter. You can't find it under the ground or wherever else you would find treasures. Wisdom is hidden in God, but remember, God delights to give wisdom to those who ask. James chapter 1, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, the wisdom that we really need is mentioned not only there in James, but also in a couple of other places. I'll just share with you two of them. One of them is in Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is understanding that is imparted by the Holy Spirit. And then especially, in addition to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 should be filed away in your mind as other wisdom chapters. If you have Proverbs 8, if you have Job 28, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. But in chapter 2, verse 8, it's speaking about the wisdom of God and a mystery, specifically the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of the plan of redemption, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed those very things to us through his Spirit. You with me? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So mankind searches out rocks in the ground. The Spirit of God searches out the deep things of God and can bring those to our attention. And so we can ask him for it, and he will do that. Now, Job and the friends need that very wisdom to explain what is happening in the situation that Job has faced. And I think we're going to find, by the way, just a little preview of something I read in 29:2. It has been months. You say, yeah, we've been preaching here in Job for months. But actually, Job existed evidently in the state he was for months. He says, oh, that I were as in months past, months ago, if I could just be back like I was. So this problem of extreme suffering that he's experiencing requires the wisdom of God to explain what is going on, but they don't have it. Neither Job, although Job has more than his friends, to be sure. God has used his wisdom to arrange the affairs of the creation in verses 24 through 27. You see, he talks about the wind and the waters and the rain and the thunderbolt to the ends of the earth, verse 24. So God has used this wisdom to arrange the affairs of creation, but they don't have, the friends here don't have that wisdom. So here we are at the end of the chapter already, and actually about half of my comments relate just to this. I'll try to move through them quickly here. To mankind, God teaches us through Job that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This is a wonderful doctrine. It reinforces and complements the other teachings of the Bible about this subject. For instance, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Here's the sum of the matter. God says, the preacher says, God saying through Solomon, that mankind should fear the Lord, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And remember, you're going to come into judgment, he says there at the end. In Proverbs 1, 7, you're familiar with that particular section of Scripture that talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to trustingly fear God and to turn away from sin, that is the basic kind of wisdom that mankind can have. That puts us on the pathway of wisdom, taking us off of the pathway of foolishness. And this is good enough for us, since that's what God has given us to have. Now, I don't want to be, satisfied with less than what God would have for us. But I think we have to have a feeling, a humble satisfaction like that, because we can only go so far with our spiritual and mental equipment. We don't have the kind of horsepower that God has. In fact, we're back in the Stone Age, and he's in the nuclear age. I mean, as far as his brain, you know, his ability to think, the sum of his thoughts are too much. But God has given us this much. This is wisdom. If you want to know how to be wise, then start with fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Don't think you're so smart and run off and do all kinds of worldly things. That's not wise. That's dumb. To be wise is to do this. Just follow God's word and his will. You might not know a lot of other stuff. You might not be very smart or very intelligent in the world's measurement system. It's IQ tests or whatever. But as long as you're here, you have the wisdom that you need. Beyond that, we may never know the full explanation of suffering or of other deep issues that we cannot figure out. That is, we cannot achieve the kind of wisdom that would be necessary to understand all of these things, but we can trust God and obey Him in our life. We can trust God about what we do not or cannot know. Without this, there's no relationship to God, without this kind of fear and trust and resulting wisdom. Anyone who has not expressed the true fear of God and the result of departing from evil is demonstrating a foolishness that is deadly. It is. It's fatal. Spiritually fatal. But I close with this thought. If I can have you just go back to 26:14 in Job. I want to combine this last verse of chapter 26 with the thought of the last verse in 28. And remind ourselves of this important truth. Indeed, he says in 26:14, these are the mere edges of his ways. After Job has expressed the greatness of God and talks about what God has done, hanging the earth on nothing and spreading the clouds and the circular horizon and the face of the waters and everything, he says, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? We only see the very outer boundaries of God's wisdom, and the vast center of the universe of God's wisdom is obscured from our view. We can't understand it. We can't see it. We can't perceive it. We can't grasp it. We can't wrap our minds around it. And he says, the thunder of his power, who can understand? Nobody. So combining that idea with the problem of the verse at the end of 28, which we just read as well, the fear of the Lord is wisdom and to depart from evil is understanding. I think this gives us a very powerful answer to the problem of evil and suffering. People have debated this, have written books on it, doctoral theses, all kinds of things, trying to express the problem of evil and the solution of it to somehow justify God. It's called a theodicy. A justification of God's goodness in the face of the existence of evil, which obviously has plagued mankind forever. But it's a problem that has this answer. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You cannot understand the ways of God. And so to try to write a book on the problem of suffering and evil, although you can speak about it and speak around the edges of that problem, because we know merely the edges of his ways, you cannot fathom the depth of it. And so the real answer is, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You want to help the problem of evil in the world? Then quit being evil. One by one, that's right. Little by little. If everybody did this, that would be a large part a solution to the problem of evil. That is wisdom and understanding. Despite the fact that it doesn't answer the question directly, it is the correct answer to the question. Sometimes we ask the wrong question. We're fiddling over here in some area of debate that we don't really need to be bothered with, and God says, fear me and depart from evil. Get with it. Don't be distracted by this academic, intellectual, pursuit over here. Yes, it's fine and wonderful to search out God's revelation about these things and all, but you've got to realize, you've got to be on the path of living for Christ, living for God, instead of just answering theological conundrums. And that's what we can do because we only see or understand the very edges of God's ways. His ways are beyond our comprehension. Solving the problem of evil entirely is a task that no man can succeed at doing. It cannot be answered directly or with our current spiritual and mental capabilities. Okay, we're going to have to get a real upgrade on the engine here to be able to figure all of that stuff out that God knows. And in fact, it's impossible because God is infinite and we are finite. So I think we come to a very interesting and deep point here that Job really understands. His friends are a little, you know, they're a little behind on some of this, but they'll find out more later about that. So there's Job and the 28th chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that we've had to look at Job thus far and to see some of these thoughts being combined together and coming to us from Job and from you through him is a real great blessing. Father, thank you that we can simply trust you. We don't have to, nor can we understand all the details of these your ways, because, Lord, your wisdom is past finding out. How marvelous and wonderful it is. And so I thank you for that and what you've taught us. Let us be at least just this wise, to fear you and to repent of evil. Thank you for these folks and for the prayer time tonight. I pray that it's been an encouragement and a strengthening time for them. May we go from here with joy because we've heard the Word of God, we've understood the Word of God, and we've prayed like you've instructed us to. And Lord, I know that for myself, I have this inadequacy, this inadequate feeling of even coming to pray, not in a way worthy to do that, but we thank you that you've been kind to us through Christ to invite us to come and are pleased to hear and answer our requests and entreaties. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we close our meeting on that note of humble trust in the Lord.